This morning we are going to be looking at a passage from Romans 12, 1-8. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though being many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to His grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lend, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Blessings, Wayne, as you minister.
Good to see you again, at least 98% of you. It's last Sunday after we left here, we helped our niece and her spouse fill a moving truck. They were going to be moving to Monday, and so after we helped them move, we went into town and met some friends for a late afternoon snack. The first place we went to was not open, and they were texting us where to meet up with them, and there weren't many people on the streets or were there looking at our phones trying to figure out where the next place was. From across the street, I heard somebody say, "Hey, Wayne," and I look across, and I do not recognize Dave Swartley without his mask. I'd rather be outside, too. Many of you wouldn't. Maybe you're comfortable in here, too, but something about being outside. What is this place? What is any place? I was mowing on Thursday afternoon. One of my favorite things to do. It gives me time to think and just be as I'm moving along. I feel a little bit guilty in some ways because I'm mowing grass shorter. And why should our yards look like carpet close to the house? Why don't we let it grow longer? Well, feeling a little guilty using all these fuels, these fossil fuels, and maybe doing something to the environment, but still having fun, when I realized there were barn swallows all flying around me. And I noted that there were bugs being thrown up by my mower, and these barn swallows were coming and swooping them up. It felt like a little bit of symbiosis with nature, a little bit of connection. I like to be outside. It feels like a connection to our spiritual ancestors. In some ways, the earliest disciples of Jesus would meet sometimes under a boat. That's why sometimes church architecture has these arches to describe the arches of a boat, or Anabaptist forebears who met in caves. But then as I thought some more, that was not a privilege for them. That was the only place they could meet. They were meeting in secret. And so maybe it is that we meeting inside when we might rather be outside, wearing masks when we might rather be more open, is a connection to our spiritual ancestors who had to go through a whole lot more than we have had to. Life is pretty easy. It has nothing to do with the message for today. It's free. Just something I thought about on Thursday. Last week, I mentioned the various perspectives of the scriptures, how they are sometimes in tension, and sometimes we're not quite sure how to fit them together. They're open to different interpretations even. And it may seem like a confusing burden to us when we would want to have something clear and understandable and something that would make sense to us today. We don't always know what to do. The conversation then that happens could be a challenge. It can also be a gift. It describes our reality of discerning, of figuring out what it is God calls us to do. What is God's will in this day? And we use, of course, Jesus as the key to understanding much of the scriptures. If it makes sense with what Jesus taught and was and is, well, that gives us a hint of where we need to go from there. One reason I like the lectionary readings is that I don't pick them. Well, I sort of do. There's a suggestion of 4 or 5 of them you could choose from on a particular day. But I like to choose the gospel or the letters. And it tells me to look at something I might not look at otherwise. And I think, what's going on with this in this day? This is ordinary time. Even if it's extraordinary, this is called ordinary time. It's not Lent, it's not Advent, it's between. And the readings from the letters are from Romans. Romans we usually read through Martin Luther's mind and eyes, as well as the reformers who came after him. Martin Luther, who was turned in his life on this phrase, "The just will live by faith." And he, and more so those after him, understood faith to mean statements of faith, statements of belief. The belief that Jesus died for us on our behalf. This has led, in at least part of Christianity, to the belief that what's most important is a one-time confession of faith in Jesus, a statement of belief. If you can say that at this one particular time, you are saved, and that there is somehow some transaction between you and God based on this statement of belief. Our goal then, if this is true, is to be as certain about this belief as possible for ourselves and to convince others, if possible, to believe the same thing. Another view, though, is that even though there might be some initial commitment or more likely many commitments over time, the commitment is not to certain beliefs, not to certain statements of fact, so much as a committing to follow after Jesus, his teachings, his way of life, and that we are on a journey. It's not a one-time thing. It's a multiple times thing. We follow the example, teachings of Jesus, relying not on statements as a way of living, but basing our living on loving of neighbor and loving of God. And this changes us over time. It changes us individually and corporately. We are being transformed. Jesus was raised by God to confirm that this way is the way of following him, the way of love, and that's what God wants for us and for all of humanity. So as God was with Jesus on this path, God is with us on this path. And as we follow, we're being transformed. We have not arrived at a place of final destination. We are on a place that is a journey. Our minds are being renewed. Our lives are being changed, and there is new life emerging. To use a natural metaphor, this is the word that Paul uses, metamorpho, metamorphosis, change from inside and change that happens to you, not a one-time change, but a process, a commitment to change, which is intentional at times when we choose it or know that's what we need to do, other times in response to what happens to us, and we have to adjust to it. The first disciples got this. Well, it took them about 3 years, really, to start to get it. And even then, there were fits and starts along the way. But they were getting this. They realized that things had changed and would change. And that change they were called to was exciting and frightening. They moved from legalism, concerned with the rules and following the law. They moved from a need to measure up to expectations for God's acceptance. They moved from rule following to the nebulous rule of love of God and neighbor and figuring out how to do that. It wasn't easy. Surely, many said, the law is still important. We have to continue, they said, eating kosher. We can't leave that behind. That's been important for generations. Paul said, okay, if that's important to you, have at it, go for it. But for me, it's just food. It's just a piece of stone. It's not an idol. The disciples also took to heart the freedom of relationship. That there is now no hierarchy of one over another. Men were not over women. Jews were not more valuable than Gentiles. Free people, no better than slaves. And they accepted this freedom. A direction not yet determined, but a direction that they were moving in. They would eventually realize that there's no difference between slaves and free, therefore there should be no slaves. But it took a while. It took a long time. They accepted this freedom so much, so dismayingly to others, that those others said, no, wait a minute, that's not how it works. That's too disorganized. It's important that someone stays in power, makes sure everyone else behaves. And so we have been trying ever since to recover the bravery and the freedom of the first disciples of Jesus. They were being renewed through the changing of their minds, and we are being renewed through the changing of our minds. We have trouble letting go of the belief that there are requirements that we have to sacrifice in order to gain God's love, to gain God's favor. This is the sacrifice. Change your thinking. God accepts. God welcomes us without our need to do anything, anything. Not even to pray a prayer or believe a thing. God loves and accepts us. Period. End. Now, whenever I said that in just about any setting, there is someone I know who thinks and sometimes says, yes, but. Don't you need to turn toward God? Don't you need to repent? Well, that would be great, but that does not limit God. God does what God does without our doing anything. It is for us to accept the love, but do or don't accept it, that love is still there. A parent's love does not depend on a child welcoming it. A parent simply loves. In addition to changing our thinking about God and what God wants, We also grow in our understanding of each other and how we relate. We are one body with many gifts, many differences, a repeated theme in Romans, and Corinthians, and Galatians. It's a repeated theme because we are being reminded that no one is better than another. No gift is better than another. No gift more important. Except maybe love, and that's a gift that everybody can have. Our minds easily go toward the thinking of this world that there are expectations that we need to conform to. A small one. I heard a woman this week, a teacher, talk about how as a child she was told that she needed to write with her right hand. And it was troubling to her because she was such a success in school that she was afraid she would flunk penmanship because she couldn't write with her right hand. But then, finally, a teacher said, well, use your left. And she excelled because she was free. She was a left-hander. Her gift was accepted. And she received that freedom and welcomed it. Thinking needed to change. The philosopher Robert Zimmerman says, gonna change my way of thinking, make myself a different set of rules. Gonna change my way of thinking, make myself a different set of rules. Gonna change my way of thinking, stop being influenced by fools. Bob Dylan, Robert Zimmerman, sings this blues song. I love that it is blues because blues repeats the phrase, I change my way of thinking, until we are burdened by the need for change, and then there's the resolution. At least a hope of resolution. The movement. We feel the need to change our thinking. Our prime reason to be together, to worship, is to look to God and to change our ways of thinking. To be reminded that we are all on a journey together. We are acting together to grow into the fullness of who God calls us to be, to love as Jesus loved. Which one is greatest? The disciples wondered. Jesus said, whoever is humble, like a child. That's how you know who is great. Do not lord it over each other, he said, but serve. A couple of years ago, in some spare time, I did a master's in organizational leadership at Eastern University to study the latest in leadership and organizations. And it was fascinating to find that the most current thinking of how to lead an organization, a business or a nonprofit, is servant leadership. To find your place in that organization, to empower and to welcome the gifts of everyone in it, to free everyone to work together. And that's how discerning happens. Everyone together discerns where to go. There are times for one person to say, I believe it is this, and for everyone else to test that. That's catching on. You've probably heard of it if you've done any of that thinking. It's not catching on quite as fast in some churches for whatever reason. There is continuing the practice of authoritarian leadership, which usually is white male leadership. We know of congregations and places where it is hard to get away from that single person who is leading and deciding and influencing pretty much everything, and others who want it to be that way because it's what we're used to, it's what feels stable, it gets things done. Is that the way we are called to be. I don't sense that in this congregation. I don't know all of your history, but I sense the way you are working together, an acceptance of the gifts of everyone, and mutual leadership, male, female, together, no matter what your background, no matter who you are. It takes some change in thinking. Now, we can notice many more ways where we are expected to change our thinking. We're being transformed in some other ways, not very comfortable. When we admit, for example, that we may have within us some racist attitudes that we don't even know about, that we have to acknowledge some practices that we just do because that's just who we have been, and yet is that who we are called to be? It's uncomfortable work to root out those ways of thinking and leave them behind to be changed into who we will be. Or another, I've been in some meetings recently, and it's a little bit, well, it's a good reminder when I tell myself, but it's a little bit jarring when the person leading the meeting says something like, as we begin, we need to acknowledge that we are not the first people to live here, that this land was not ours, that it once belonged to someone else. The Susquehannock, the Conestoga, Iroquois, Lenape. Some of these names remind us to pay attention that we are immigrants. We who live on land that others were forced off of. And to think about this, to think about this just might change us. It's why Israel was reminded, never forget that you were slaves who came from somewhere else, and now you're here. We can notice many more examples of changing your way of thinking. You could go on and on, and somebody will say, well, you could have mentioned this, and you're right, that we could get whiplash. We could get resistant to the need to change. We could get fatigue. You know what happens when we wonder, what gives us security? What can we hold on to if our minds are being changed so much? On what can we rely for stability? Maybe this. When our minds are being challenged, can we rely on our hearts? I don't usually like to distance the two, but maybe that's a helpful connection. If our minds are being renewed, maybe our hearts connect us to each other when our minds are at sea. The love of God revealed in Jesus, revealed in His body here. The love that can connect us, sustain us. A book I'd recommend if you want a challenging book, I'll admit, is called The Righteous Mind by Jonathan Haidt. He's a sociologist. It gets kind of deep. But he investigates his observation, to cut to the chase, to spoiler alert, people are different. We just are. And we get to our differences by pretty legitimate ways. We grow into those differences. And those differences are often based on values that are very similar, but lead us in different directions. So what do we do then? If the righteousness of my side puts me in conflict with somebody else, we're not likely, he says, to change each other's minds by argument. Hard as that is to let go of, tempting as it might be to find just the right logic that will prove our own point over others, he says, no, this is a sociologist. I don't know about his spiritual orientation. But he says if we will change, it is through mutual respect and love, care for each other. I had this response to a Facebook post already. All ready to send. Didn't send it. I was hoping somebody would say, yeah, you should send it. I erased it. Maybe you, like me, have thought about just the right response that would have been proving the point in that particular time. You thought of it later. If anyone, though, is to change, another person or myself, is it through argument and confrontation? Maybe, but hardly ever does it work. To paraphrase Taylor Swift, throwing shade never made anybody change their mind. Now here is the challenge for me, for anyone else who wants to hear it. Too hard as it might be, treat everyone with love and acceptance, no matter how hard it is or easy. The writer to the church in Rome earlier said, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free." There is no condemnation from God. There's to be no condemnation in myself. Well, sometimes there's some condemnation. We're still growing. We're still being changed. It is not easy sometimes. Just about daily. No. Just about hourly some days, I feel outrage. I feel great anger and sadness and all of those, and want to do something to change other people, to change the world. And I don't want to let go of that passion. But how to channel it? How to act on it with love and respect and the practice of listening? Which might make the world kinder, gentler, less violent, more respectful place. If we are able to live this way, the world will at least change for us in the right direction, maybe those around us. And is not love and gentleness and kindness and mutual respect our ultimate hope for the world beloved by God? Is that not what Jesus brings to us and to all humanity? I'll change my way of thinking. Make myself a different set of rules.